Thanks for listening in to the Calvary Podcast, coming to you from Miami, Florida. We're so glad you've joined us. We hope today's message will encourage you and remind you that God is with you and He's for you. Here's today's message.
Go to Acts chapter 13, in verse 1. We're going to get a quick glimpse of what the early church looked like. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put it up on our screens. And just three verses, and then we'll talk about it. If you're there, can you say amen? Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Three simple verses today. Today I want to continue with this conversation on changes. Those three simple verses, I believe, give us a glimpse, a picture of what the early church did. And I think over the next 25, 26 minutes or so, we can talk about what the early church did as we look at scripture, and it will help us today in our own daily life and what we do in light of resurrection. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. I've titled this message, No Time to Waste. No time to waste. High five five people around you and tell them, "I got no time to waste. No time to waste." This 12 p.m. is energetic. Some of you are high-fiving a whole lot of people like you're single and desperate, but we're going to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. Thank you for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for this church. Thank you for every service. Thank you for the 8:30, the 10, the 12, the 1:30. Thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for over 1,000 people that made a decision to follow you, God. Thank you for giving us the ability to preach your gospel, God, and share these truths with our city. Thank you for every new visitor, every family, every new weekend, new people are coming in and filling up. God, this is awesome what you're doing here. Spirit of the living God, would you do what only you can do today? Open up our eyes to see you. I pray that you minister to every heart. I pray that you heal, that you save, that you deliver. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our eyes to see your love and your grace. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving people like us. We can't earn it or deserve it, but you've been good and kind to us. So we love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that all of Calvary Church says, amen. Come on, all of Calvary Church says, amen. Can you make some noise for Jesus? Come on. There was this very, very highly successful company in the early 2000s that became a multi-billion dollar company. Perhaps you've heard of it, called Enron. Enron became absolutely successful and famous because of it, but they also then became infamous for a whole lot of corruption within the company. There was a ton of financial fraud, accounting fraud, and it just literally collapsed. Within 30 days or less, the company went from being a multi-billion dollar company to going into bankruptcy. Thousands and thousands of employees lost their jobs. Many of them, employees and then investors around the world, had invested into their stocks. In fact, many employees had invested their retirement funds or their life savings into this company's stock. And so you invest in the stock of the company, and then within days, this company goes under because of corruption, and thousands of employees saw their life savings, their retirement funds disappear before their eyes because they deposited their money in a wrong place. I want to talk about investments, and I'm not just talking about financial investment. In fact, I want to talk more about our time investment. What we do with our time. Somebody say time. Because I think time is absolutely valuable. We don't know how much time we have. And so some of us, we are depositing and trusting in certain things that don't give us the full return in what we are doing. Perhaps there have been seasons, moments, circumstances in our life where you and I, we've spent a whole lot of our time, our energy, our finances, our strength, our giftings, all that we are, we've invested it into certain things that perhaps have not given us a return of what we thought we were gonna get. In fact, I put it this way today, bad deposits never give good withdrawals. Like maybe, perhaps, there's some of us in here today, if we think about it, it's like, I've been spending a whole lot of time, energy, money, my strength into certain things. I've been investing into certain things, stuff that I don't know if it's given me a good return. And so I want us to think about time and our investment with our time, because I really believe that if you're not careful, you'll be spinning your wheels, giving everything you are and have to something that cannot satisfy you. Some of us, we've invested our time, our daily life. I'm talking about our daily routine, what you do the second of every hour, what you do within the calendar month, your daily practices. Some of us are investing that into things that do not satisfy us, fulfill us, give us hope, or give us peace. I shared this verse in Easter, but it's one of the verses that helped me out. When I was young and growing up, I believe I'm still young and growing up, but when I was younger, Jeremiah the prophet, on behalf of God, he says to the people in chapter 2, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And so on behalf of God, Jeremiah says, hey, God is saying, number one, you've left them. Number two, you're trying to find water on your own and you're putting them in jars or cisterns that are actually broken and can't hold water. And I think that's a picture of our culture, our city, our society, that we put all of our investments into careers, into things, into practices that do not satisfy the human soul. They are empty, broken jars that as much water as you want to put in it, it keeps depleting. I remember when I was like 19 years old, my first car, I've talked about it often, was an Isuzu Rodeo. And it was an old Isuzu Rodeo I bought for $1,000. And the radiator was from the year the car was made, which was 1995. And the radiator had this massive crack in it. Has anybody ever had a broken radiator? It is the most frustrating thing in the world. And I remember I had gallons of water in the back because every hour you had to stop somewhere on the side of the road and keep pouring water to this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, I'm doing that right now. And I would pour water into this radiator, and as soon as I took off, every 30, 45 minutes, 60 minutes, there went again, I had to stop because there was this crack. And it doesn't matter how much water you poured in, it kept coming out because it was broken. And some of us in here today, we've been investing our time, our energy, our life into things that are broken. They will never satisfy you. They will never fulfill you. There are broken cisterns in our life that must be made right. What am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my time? Because I have no time to waste. I gotta look after what I do every single day and make sure it's stuff that is adding to my life. It's giving me values, giving me purpose. It's helping me in the direction that God has for me. Some of us, we're tending and planting and sowing seeds into trees that will never bear fruit. Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, with his friends. They're taking a walk and they see this tree that has no fruit. And look at what Jesus tells his friends. In Luke chapter 13, it says, Jesus told this parable. A man owned a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found what? He found none. That means nothing. He came and he said to his gardener, look, I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree for the past 3 years and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should I continue depleting the soil's nutrients? Now, of course, this is talking about Israel. It's a picture, symbolic picture of Israel. And God loves Israel. It's his vineyard. And it never gave fruits of repentance or turn to God. But I believe that last line also speaks to our own personal life, a broader approach application. I love that last line. It says, why should it continue depleting the soil's nutrients? As I read it this week, I thought some of us, we are being depleted by things in our life that we are giving our all to, but it is drying us out. It is depleting us of our energy, of our strength, of our time. It's time to stop tending trees that never bear fruits, relationships that will never add, things that will never satisfy, jobs that will never give peace. Some of us just we're hanging around some fruitless things. And it's time that we invest our time. Say time. It's time that we invest our time into things that are going to give us peace, hope, purpose, direction. In Jesus' name, I'm going to invest my time into things that are going to add to what God has for me, not take away. Are you following me? And I think that maybe today, some of us were in here and we're depleted. And you're feeling like, yeah, I've given myself to relationships that really, some of these friendships don't add to me. Some of this career, I've given my all to it. I've forsaken my family because of career. I haven't spent time with my kids because of X, Y, or Z. I actually haven't been building my marriage because of this. And I wonder what we're doing with our time. And I wonder if some of our daily practices or habits are helping or hurting us. We said resurrection changes everything. So that means the resurrection of Jesus should change what we do with our time. Because I believe that we're here on earth. Calvary, hear me out. Even as a church, we are here on earth to make a difference. We have no time to waste. We are here to change the world on behalf of God. We can do it in our community, in our city. Come on, we are called to make a difference. So I put it this way today. Live different to make a difference. I can't continue with the same habits and practices. If I want to make a difference in my life, in my world, I need to live different. Somebody say, live different. Okay, we get to Acts, what we just read. Acts chapter 13 is absolutely amazing. I love the whole book of Acts. We actually studied as a church several years ago, and we might do it in a couple of years. But you gotta read the book of Acts. You gotta study it. You gotta read it slowly because it gives us a picture of what the early church did. Now, some of the things that they did, we've been discussing in this series now for 4 weeks. And I want to kind of give you a summary in case you missed it, you haven't logged on, you've been out of town for any of the weeks. We said resurrection changes everything, right? We gather once a year, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but sometimes we walk away from that as if resurrection doesn't do anything or change anything in our life. And we said, wait, resurrection changes everything in our lives. Because Jesus resurrected, everything now changes in our life. And look at what resurrection has changed, what we've covered so far. Four things that resurrection changes. Number one, it's changed our source. We are resurrected people. You and I, if we are followers, if we are believers of Jesus, we now have a new source that we go to. It's called the Bible. We called it the path of change. Anybody thankful for the word of God? Come on, it's the map. It's the guide. It's the ways. It helps us. It's the GPS that now gives us direction for our life. So resurrected people are not out here guessing what we do. We have a Bible. We have a source that we go to. Are you following me? Week number two, we said, we have a new identity now. The world has no idea who they are. Because of Jesus, we know who we are now. We are a new creation. Somebody say a new creation. I don't live the way I used to live. I don't do what everybody else does. Peter says, I've been crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Yeah. Right? So we crucify our flesh, and we are resurrected with Jesus. Today, baptism is symbolic of that dying and resurrecting, coming out of the water, and now it gives me a new identity. Come on, resurrection is powerful. Week number three, last week, Kaven paid attention. He knows all 3 points. He mentioned it during off-break. We said that resurrection changes our family. Now we have a new family. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. We said the church is not a building we go to. It's a people we are. So because of resurrection, we now have a new family, which means we have new brothers and sisters. And they're sitting in your row. Look to the left, to the right. Come on, can you smile? That's your brother. That's your, whether you like them or not. Come on, smile at the people down your row. That's the new family of God. Anybody thankful for the Church of Jesus Christ? Come on. So we got new family now. Wow, resurrection now gives me a Bible, an identity, a family. And today, because of resurrection, part four, it changes my habits. Because I've been crucified and raised to life with Jesus, 12 p.m., are you following me so far? Because we have died with Christ and raised to life with Jesus, It changes my habits, which means we have new practices. Alex, what do you mean? Okay, Acts, the whole book of Acts tells us that the church, they did certain things in their daily life that showed they were people of resurrection. Now, what I'm going to share for the next few minutes, some of you know, if you've been walking with Jesus for the past year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, you know these things. They're basic, but I think some of the times we got to go back to basics because these practices can't be Sunday practices. They need to be everyday practices. Now, if you're new here, I'm going to help you understand some of these things that we read. The Bible says, Acts chapter 13, we just read it a few moments ago. It said that they prayed, they fasted, and they worshiped. They prayed, they fasted, and they worshiped. Can you say that with me? They prayed, they fasted, and they worshiped. Now, some of us are like, yeah, but we pray and fast and worship too, which we do. But I think many of us, including myself, if we're not careful, will only do that on Sundays and not Monday through Saturday. And I think the early church gives us a picture of them doing this all the time. And when we start doing this all the time, it changes our life. I know. If you've been a Christian for 25 years, you're sitting here like, I pray, I fast, and I worship. Cool. Have you perhaps forsaken it or not put it into daily practice? It's time to go back. Because we have no time to waste. I know what it's like that some of us, we start following Jesus and after 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, we let some of these things slide because life is busy. We got careers and families and drama and all this going on and we got sports and activities. And when you have kids, there's so much activities and more activities and you got no time. And if you're not careful, we won't pray, worship, or fast. And when we do, it's on a Sunday gathering, not as a daily practice. Let's look at the early church one more time. We just read Acts chapter 13. We kind of like had a quick glimpse. What are they doing? They're worshiping, they're praying, they're fasting, they're actually praying over leaders, sending them out. This every day. Look what the Bible tells us. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Are you with me so far, 12? Okay, Acts chapter 5, it says, and every day, I researched in the Greek what every day means, and it literally means every day. And every day, it's so corny. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Every day. When you get a revelation that you got no more time to waste, you'll make the most of your time. When you realize, when it finally dawns upon you, wait, I may not be here tomorrow. I may not be here next year. I don't know how much time I got left. There's a city to reach. I don't know if I got too much time left to spend on Instagram and Facebook and seeing what somebody had for lunch. I got to do better with my time. Come on. I got to preach Jesus. I got to share Jesus. I got to worship. I got to pray. I got to fast. We got a city to reach. Come on, Calvary. We're not here to waste time. We're not here to take up space. We're here to make a difference in Jesus' name. I got no more time. Some of us already wasted enough time. In our BC life, I was drunk and confused and a liar and a cheater, but God saved me. And now I got no more time to waste. Tell your neighbor, stop wasting time. The Bible says that they did it every day. Somebody say every day. They were preaching, teaching, fasting, worshiping, praying. They were doing practices that built the church up, built their personal lives up instead of wasting time. So today we're going back to basics. The keys are already about to come up. That means Alex, hurry up. We're going back to basics because we got to realize with the time that I have, what are my practices? I'm tired of wasting time. So let's talk about prayer. Let's talk about fasting and let's talk about worship for about the next 7 minutes and 52 seconds. Why do we pray? Why should we practice these things? Why did the church practice them, and why should we practice them? Number one, we pray to be strengthened. Pray to be strengthened. The church was praying day and night. I'll never forget, we were planning a series years ago. It was a series called Stress, and we were talking about mental health. And in a meeting, somebody mentioned something about, we are the most connected generation, yet the most disconnected people. And that stuck with me years ago, and now I say it all the time. And I think that's so true, right? Like, we are connected Some of us have every single social media app that exists, even Chinese ones like that should be banned. We own everything, right? Like we have it. We got Facebook, Instagram, TikTok. We got everything. We're connected. We know what people are doing. We know what you had for lunch. We know where your family went to dinner last night. We know where this family went on vacation. They just came back yesterday. I saw that the Smiths are back, right? We know everything. We are so connected, yet we are so disconnected. The most important thing that we should be connected to is God. Prayer is the vehicle where we have a relationship with God. And so am I spending more time on connecting with people where I should really be connecting to my Creator? Prayer matters. Prayer is as important as the air that we breathe to our spirit. Prayer is as important as oxygen. And again, I'm just coming up here today saying, hey, church, let's look at the early church. Let's look at our spiritual family, our spiritual heritage. What did they do every day? They prayed, which means maybe we should pray more. Is that okay to say? Right, like that's all I'm saying today is, hey, let's look at resurrected people prayed. The disciples, after they saw Jesus, because there was a before and after. Before Jesus was resurrected, those 3 days, they were hiding. They were cowards, they were afraid, they were fearful. After they saw Jesus, they're like, woo, let's go. They became courageous, fishers and men. They became people who just wanted to preach the gospel, build the church. And they realized that if we're gonna do for God, we need to be connected with God. I'm gonna repeat that one more time. If we are going to do for God, you need to be connected with God. And so they prayed. And so I think you and I need to pray more. I'm not talking about a Sunday gathering. All of our services, we open them up every single week with prayer requests that we've received. And we believe that in our services, God is healing, God is saving, eyes are being opened, lives are being changed, physical healing, mental healing, spiritual healing. I believe in those moments, it's powerful. That's why I don't take those moments lightly. But we need to do more than Sunday prayer. We can't live disconnected from God and yet expect to hear from God. That's why many of us are stressed out and anxious. And Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, he tells them in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to make your request be made known to God. He says, but in everything pray. In other words, don't even think if you should pray about it or not. Pray about it. In everything, pray. Have a life of prayer. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, look at what he says in 1 Thessalonians. He says, pray without ceasing. That means when you wake up, pray. As you're going to work, pray. On the way to a meeting, pray. When you're leaving your job, pray. Pray at every hour. I think so many times we think, man, I don't got time to pray. I'm busy. I got 4 or 5 kids. Some of them still don't know Jesus. They may be possessed. I don't know. I got a busy schedule. I feel you. I'm a dad now. And it's like, Lord, please save Aria. And it's not if you make time, it's not if you have time, we gotta make time. So God doesn't care where you pray as long as you pray. Connect with God. Literally, pray without ceasing means live a life of prayer. As you're driving on the way to work, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that I'm alive. I may not have everything I want, but I got you. And as long as I got you, I'm okay. God, would you help me? Would you protect me? Holy Spirit, would you lead me? Speak to me. God, I'm about to enter this meeting. God, can you give me wisdom? God, can you give me knowledge? God, I'm about to meet my boss. God, can you give me some power? God, give me power to knock him out. I'm just praying. God, give me patience. Come on, anybody need more prayer in your life? Pray without ceasing in the morning, in the afternoon, at night, before you go to pray without ceasing, the Bible said. And some of we just need to pray more. And I just say that the church has stopped praying. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is. What a beautiful truth. The reason some of us may be messing up is because we're not praying enough. Just pray without ceasing. And so we pray to be strengthened. Why did the early church pray? Because they needed it. They needed it. The church was being persecuted. The church was being killed. The church was being hated on. And they needed God. They needed to be strengthened. So some of us in here, we need to connect with God more often. Don't wait for Sunday. Sunday is corporate prayer. That means collective prayer. That means united prayer. That's good, but you also need personal prayer. I know it's basic. I see some faces. You've been walking with Jesus for 20 years. And I think we all need this reminder. You need to pray daily. Number one, we pray to be strengthened. Number two, we fast for clarity. Acts chapter 13, we just read. What was the church doing? They were praying and they were fasting. What does fasting mean? Fasting is literally giving up food for a certain period of time to pray and seek after God. And I think our generation has gotten away from that. I think the church around the world has gotten away. But fasting is powerful because not only should we connect to God, we should also disconnect from certain things. I want to talk about disconnection for a moment because I think some of us were so connected to certain things that are not feeding us, helping our spiritual life is what I'm talking about, that we need to disconnect for a moment. Fasting does something that it helps you disconnect and get more in tune with your spirit and God's voice. Are you following me, 12? There's something powerful about fasting. I mean, you start including fasting in your monthly routine or in your weekly routine, and it just does something powerful. Fasting breaks the power of things that want to possess you. I read a commentary and he shared some powerful things around fasting, and I just want to share for a moment. He said, a full stomach makes a dual ear. Some of us can't hear God because our stomachs are too full. The mind of those who are fasting is clear and attentive, whereas that of those who are full are full of impure things. A full stomach dries up the springs of tears. Oof. Then we got this one on the screen. Fasting increases your focus. A full stomach tends to breed laziness and comfortability. The link between fasting and focus can't be understated. An empty stomach makes a full mind. A full stomach leaves you with an empty mind. As a Stoic, Seneca believed that overloading the body with food strangles the soul and renders it less active. Wow. There's a reason scripture talks about fasting. Have you noticed a whole bunch of scientists and health people now are saying there's a whole lot of benefits to fasting? I feel like the whole world is fasting now, and God's like, it's been in my book for a long time. Right? Like, yeah, I've told you to fast because it's good to eat. Amen. We all love eating. But every once in a while, it's good to disconnect because I need clarity from God. An old preacher said, fasting is hungering after God. I love that. Fasting is saying, God, you know what? I want you more than I need food. And I really believe that there's something happening in the church across America that we've become too comfortable. Because if we look back at this church, they were under immense pressure. The church that started out, the emperor wanted to kill them. A few years later, an emperor would come called Emperor Nero, not Nemo, Nero. Nero was psychotic, diabolical, demonic. He was an emperor in Rome. Go read the history books. And Nero hated Christians. In fact, Nero had a massive palace in Rome and he had a garden. And at night, the garden used to light up by Christians being burned alive at the stake. And from a mile away, you can see Nero's garden being lit up by light. And the light was Christians being burned. So yes, they needed a whole lot of clarity. God, what do I do? Life makes no sense. God, I don't know where to go next. God, what do I do with my life? God, what do I do with these kids? God, what do I do with my job? God, what should I do? Should I do this? Should I do that? God, what do I do with this marriage? God, what do I do with my finances? If you need God, anybody in here need God today to give you any kind of direction? Come on, we need to fast for clarity. God, I need you more than this lunch. I need you more than this food. I want you. Come on, there needs to be a hunger for God all across America that we say, God, I need you. I need you in the morning. I need you in the afternoon. I'll fast for half a day. I'll fast for a full day, but I need you, God, more than life itself. I need clarity. I need direction. I need your spirit. I need you to help me out. Fasting is never a waste of time. And some of us have just been wasting time on practices that don't satisfy or help us. Fasting is never a waste of time. Every single time you fast and you devote yourself to prayer and seeking God, God is going to show up. God sees somebody's hungry after me. Somebody's thirsty after me. And like a good father that hears his child screaming, he'll run and he'll tend to you. And so today we need to go back to praying and to fasting. The early church, you go read some history books, the early church, right after Peter and Paul when they passed away, the ones that followed, they would fast every Wednesday and every Friday. It was just a church practice. Hey, don't forget, it's Wednesday. We're not gonna eat till sundown. Some of you are like, till sundown? I'm eating at sun up and sundown. Right, but here we are 2,000 years later, and what they did still stands. We're standing on the shoulders of giants who decided, I want God more than I want food. And I just wonder if there's a church today that says, I want God more than I want food. I need you. Maybe we should go back to fasting once a week. Some of us started talking about this several years ago, and we've done it. Maybe, God, I'll give you 2 days, half a day every week. I won't wait for 21 days of prayer and fasting in the beginning, or, you know, 10, 12 days in the middle of the year. But you know, every week I'm gonna give you one day. What would our lives look like if we had practices that had power? Because we have no time to waste. Jesus comes off this mountain one time. He's been with his disciples, and he finds the other disciples hanging out with a boy who was demon-possessed, and they can't be freed. The boy can't be freed. The disciples have been praying and praying, and nothing happens. And look what Jesus says. O faithless and twisted generation, in Matthew chapter 17, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus delivers the boy in a moment. But look at that line. O faithless and twisted generation, perverse generation. That literally means in the Greek, you are connected to the wrong thing. The reason you can't free the boy is that you're too connected to the world. You need to disconnect from the world and connect to God's power to be able to do extraordinary things. Joel chapter 2, the prophet says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. You want to go after God? Show him you want him. Billy Graham, he said this, if we feed our spiritual lives and allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, he will have rule over us. Can I get an amen? If we starve our spiritual nature and instead feed the old sinful nature, the flesh will dominate. Elmer Towns, who was a giant in prayer and worship and fasting, said, fasting is emptying your body of food. But in spiritual comparison, you must also empty yourself of every barrier to God so you can be filled with his presence. Anybody want to be filled with God's presence today? Come on. More than a Sunday meeting? I'm glad we meet on Sundays. Come on, I lead a church. Absolutely. I love the gathering. I love the great assembly. I love the ecclesia. But in our daily lives, what do we do? Are we wasting time? Or can we look at the Peters, the Pauls, the Barnabas, the Sauls, and said, every day, I'm gonna call a brother and encourage him, pray for him. Once, twice a week, I'm gonna fast and go after God. Number one, we pray to be strengthened. Number two, we fast for clarity. And third and finally, we worship for focus. The Bible says that they were praying, they were fasting, and they were worshiping every day. In other words, the church did not, listen, I'm talking about our heritage. Our spiritual ancestors that we just read about, they were worshiping every day. Listen, they didn't have a band. They didn't have nice keys that are playing behind me right now. They didn't have that. They didn't have streams, Spotify, Apple Music. They weren't like, all right, let's all gather. Anybody got a playlist? We need to worship. You raise up your own voice. Come on, you lift up your own voice and you begin to worship even if you're off key. Come on, how many know? God doesn't care about that. Come on, you lift up your own voice and you start to worship because worship does something on the inside. We don't worship because God needs it. We worship because our soul needs it. Worship does something where it elevates the eyes of our soul up to God. Because we're so consumed by this world. I get it. I know it. I live in it with you. We live in this city where there's pressures and stresses and anxiety and financial matters and marriage and relationships and people. And it's hard. And on every side, we're pressed and it's hard. But worship gives us a good reminder of who God is. Who's the one that we help? I mean, that we worship. Who's the one that helps us? Who's the one that is preeminent above it all? Worship begins to elevate our eyes. The psalmist wrote in 123, to you I lift up my eyes. Oh, you who are enthroned in the heavens. I don't know if we've been wasting time. Maybe in conversations that never build up. Maybe we've been with people that are fruitless. Maybe we've been wasting time in relationships and people and places that never give us a good return. Can I tell you, worship is never a waste of time. With worship, you are always going to get elevated. With worship, you are always going to go up, never down. Because in worship, you begin to see who God is. In worship,
worship, you begin to proclaim the God that you serve, the God that you believe in. Worship releases something in the atmosphere. There's power in worship. There's some truth in worship. Come on, something happens in the atmosphere when you begin to declare who God is. And so the church is gathered in the book of Acts, and some of them are being killed, dragged out of their homes. So what do every day? Pray, fast, and worship. How could they worship when they're being persecuted? Because it reminded their soul of their belief. One commentator said, worship is putting flesh on our beliefs. The Bible says, you gotta believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. In other words, something powerful happens when you begin to speak stuff out. How many know you can believe it in your heart, but if you keep it in your heart, it's not going to go anywhere. The moment you open up your mouth and you begin to release what you believe in, what you stand on, it builds up your soul. It begins to give you focus of why you do what you do, why you stand where you stand, why you believe what you believe. So when you put flesh on your belief, when you say, I believe that there is a God, I believe that He is preeminent, I believe that He is almighty, I believe that He's the everlasting God, I believe that no matter what may come against me, oh, there's a God that's all. It does something powerful. Come on, 12 p.m. Thomas Aquinas said this, a hymn is the praise of God with song. A song is the exaltation of the mind dwelling on eternal things, bursting forth in the voice. Come on, that's powerful. When you say, I may not have a band, I may not have a piano, a CD player, a stream, an MP3, LimeWire, or Napster, but I got a hymn in my heart, I got a praise in my voice, and so I'm gonna begin to lift up my voice on Monday morning, on Tuesday night, on Wednesday evening. I'm gonna let the people around me, I'm gonna let the atmosphere around me know that there is a God who loves me. There is a God that's on my side. You gotta worship God when you're in the jail at 12 midnight, like Paul and Silas. I don't got nothing else, but I got worship in my heart. I may not have all the money, but I got a praise on my lips. And when you start to do that, chains fall off. The eyes are open. We need a worshiping church. We need a church that knows how to worship on a Monday, on a Wednesday, on a Friday. We need a church that prays, that fasts, that worships. We gather together and we exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come on, if you believe it, why don't you get up on your feet? Why don't you sing it out today? Come on, let's put it.
With every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're here and you don't know God, maybe you're far from God. Maybe you're saying, Alex, somebody invited me for the first time. I know we always have new visitors, and you're here, and you're saying, Alex, I don't know this God. I'm far from God. Maybe you're saying, Alex, if you only knew my life, what I've been through, where I've been, what I've done, there's no way God could love me. I want to tell you, I don't know what you've done, but God does, and He loves you still. The Bible says that sin comes to destroy. The wages of sin are death, the Bible says. Sin begins to kill us all slowly, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Many times, even physically, we've been witnesses of that. You and I know where people who've led their lives down a road of destruction will meet it. The Bible says the wages of sin are death, or the price of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Today, maybe sin has wreaked havoc on your mind, your spirit, your home, your marriage, your family. And maybe you've been a part of that destruction, you've seen it, you've been a witness that a life in sin is a life full of destruction. But today you're saying, I need Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus came and He grabbed my sin, your sin. Jesus went up on the cross. He paid the ultimate price for sin. Jesus died for me and He died for you, the Bible says. The Bible says He went down to a grave and He was dead for 3 days. And after 3 days, Jesus Christ resurrected. I believe with all my heart, Jesus is alive. And the Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You'll be forgiven. You'll be healed from the inside out. You'll become a new creation with new direction, a new identity, a new family, and a new practice. With every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're here and you say, Alex, that's me, I need Jesus. I know I've got sin in my life. I've done wrong, thought wrong, said wrong. We all have. There's not one perfect person here. But today you're saying, I want to put my hope and my trust in Jesus. At the count of three, I want you to raise your hand.
I want you to raise your hand and I want you to hold it high enough, long enough for me to see you. Come on, you're putting some flesh on that belief. You're raising your hand. You're saying, I believe Jesus is Lord. He's my Savior. I want him to come and forgive me. I want him to be my Lord. I want you to hold your hand up high enough, long enough for me to see you. I'll see who I'm praying for, and then you can put it right back down. Every eye closed, every head bowed. If that's you, raise your hand. One, two, three. Raise your hand all over this place. Raise it up. Raise it up. I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. Amen. 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 See you. I see you. God bless you. And you. And you. And you. And you. And you. You. And you. And you. And you. And you. And you. And you. Awesome. 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 God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And you. And you. And you. Hands everywhere. Amazing. You can put your hands back down. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father. With every eye closed, every head bowed. If you raise your hand, I want you to repeat this prayer with me. We're going to now add the confession to our belief. In fact, the whole church has one big family, a new family. Can we say this prayer together? Say, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity. Today I admit that I'm a sinner and that my sin separates me from you. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, that you died for my sins, and on the third day, you resurrected. Come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Come on, Calvary, can we put our hands together? He's a good, good God, amen. Hey, hands went up all over the auditorium. If you raise your hand on the way out, there's gonna be a bunch of team members that are holding up these bags. Inside, there's a bunch of gifts, literally free gifts from us to you. The most important gift is a free Bible. Just go up to somebody and say, hey, I did that prayer with Alex, and they're gonna give you that Bible. We love you. Welcome to the family of God. Come on, it's the best family on the planet.